You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Right here? Right anywhere? So, anywhere you want. I can. Okay. Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be here. I'm very excited to be up on this stage, specifically. It means a lot to be able to speak standing on this stage because, as Pastor Ron has said multiple times since I started working here, that I grew up going to this church, and he's been graceful and gracious enough to like explain that every time he says my name. Or Ryan grew up here; he's awesome. But it really is super important to me that I grew up here because I used to sit about right over here and one of these rows off to this side of the stage with my family and listen to Pastor Ron or others, people speak from this stage, and not knowing, I don't think from a young age that I'd be up on a stage speaking ever. And so it's almost like a bucket list thing for me to be up on this stage specifically and to speak God's word. So I'm super just giddy and like joyful up here, so I'm a little bit shaky right now, but just bear with me, I'm not crazy. Yeah, as Pastor Ron said, yeah, my wife Sabrina and I and our son Liam are super blessed to be here. This is our picture. And actually have a funny, I'll talk about this picture a little bit later. But, you know, I attended here for a long time, and then I ended up leaving. And for the past 8 years, I have been out and about in the world, working at two different churches with youth ministries across the state, one in Corvallis and one actually just down the road in Clackamas, where actually my wife and I spent the last 5.5 years with her as the kids pastor for a very long time there, and doing youth ministry and other stuff like tech, just because I was one of the youngest people on staff. I inherited being the tech guy, but it's been amazing. It's been such a fun journey, and then now to be back here with my family and be able to be attending and working at this church again, it's honestly like a dream come true for me. But I'll say, last Sunday, Pastor Ron wrapped up our sermon series through the book of Nehemiah, and I actually kind of came in a little bit after that started, and it was fun to get to listen to all these. And I go back and listen to the ones before I was hired and really listen to what we've been talking about in Nehemiah. And he wrapped up Nehemiah last week with just such a powerful word, talking about how we are in a new song and in a new season. And he was using the metaphor or an analogy of a wedding when they play the music and people are sitting down or people are walking down the aisle. And then in a moment, everything goes silent. And then the song that cues the bride comes on. And it's a completely new song and a whole new atmosphere in the building when that happens. And I got goosebumps. I got the chills almost. Like, Liam came up to me and was asking Sabrina and I for something. And I was like, hold on. Like, just let Pastor Ron finish this thought really quick. Like, I need to hear what he's going to say. It was so good. And it spoke to me. And I hope it spoke to a lot of people. Just, we are in a new song. We're in a new season. Things are different. Things are going to continue to be different for a while. And that's okay. That God wants to do something new. And if there's something we know about God, he's always wanting to do something new in us. And he's always wanting to empower us. He's always wanting to help us grow. And that was just so powerful to me. But thankfully, you know, Pastor Ron wrapped that up last week. And then he said, Ryan, you can talk about whatever you want on the Sunday that you're going to speak. And so I was like, great. I don't have to dig through Nehemiah to find something. I can find something that God's put on my heart. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about our identity and the topic of comparison. So what that means is, though, I spoke a condensed version of this sermon actually to our students a couple weeks ago, and when I was writing it and speaking it, Pastor Ron was like, I want you to speak on a Sunday morning. It'll be Memorial Day weekend. You know, be thinking about what you want to speak about. And I immediately heard from God, like, this is the sermon you're going to speak that Sunday. And it was so cool to see and like just be able to work on it for our students and then be able to dig way deeper for Sunday morning this morning. So I'm really excited about it. And so my main topic for this morning that I want us all to hear is just that comparison is a path that leads us away from our identity. We all have a God-given identity from the Lord, and comparison is this aspect that is so good at leading us away from that. So we're going to read out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 really quick, and it just says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." And so, church, when we compare, we can become dangerously close to allowing envy and jealousy to take over. Even if our comparison is at first healthy or in a really healthy manner, in a good way, it can eventually lead to a place that is pulling us away from our identity in Christ and our identity in who we are and God's made us to be. We become more and more less like ourselves and more like other people. So I'll start off my topic on comparison this morning by doing some comparisons. I thought that would be fitting. Healthy comparison for me, honestly, if I were to compare myself, like I wanted to compare and get better, I'd say I want to be as good as Damian Lillard is at basketball. And if you don't know who Damian Lillard is, he's the all-star point guard for the Portland Trail Blazers, who I'm a huge fan of. They are one of my favorite sports teams. I know you're used to hearing about the Dodgers, but when I'm up on stage, you'll probably hear about the Blazers more often than not. But, you know, if I were to say, like, I want to be better than Damian Lillard is at basketball, there's two ways I can go about it. I can say, I want to be better than Damian Lillard is at basketball. Or I can say, I want to be better than Damian Lillard is at basketball so I can go tell people that, hey, I'm better than Portland's best player. And see, there's two different motivations I can be using, but also, I know for a fact God has not created me to be an NBA player. I'm here this morning, and I'm not off practicing getting ready for the playoffs that are hopefully going to be happening in a couple months, because that NBA season cannot come back fast enough. But if I am concentrating so hard to be better than Damian Lillard, even if it's with healthy motives, I am not going to have the time, the energy, or even the ability to be the husband I'm supposed to be or the dad I'm supposed to be to my son. I cannot be someone else other than who I am. I just can't. I would be living only partially in my identity and partially not. I could still be an okay dad or an okay husband, but if I wanted to be better than Damian Lillard, I would probably have to practice every day, all day, for probably a few years. And then I'd be Ryan Lillard, or maybe like Damian Eggly, I don't know. Sabrina would be really confused. But the world, church, is constantly changing. It's constantly moving. We're seeing new things happen. We're seeing things happen in our world today that 20 to 30 years ago we never thought possible. And I know that because I'm almost 30, and when I was born and a young kid, I never expected to have a phone that could do the things that my phone can do. Maybe it's because I was a child and I didn't know a lot. But the way people are choosing to live their lives today is just plain different. It's cost more to live now than ever. It costs more to go to college now than ever. I was looking up comparisons, and I was trying to find some cool comparison statistics because I like statistics. I'm a numbers guy, not in math, but in, like, sports. But I was looking up some statistics, and I was thinking, like, what are the statistics of education costs, just because I was curious. And did you know, this is the amount of minimum wage hours of work, so if you were to use just a minimum, your minimum wage that the state requires, like the people get paid, and you're only going to be making minimum wage, and you wanted to pay off your college debt, and you were a baby boomer, it would take you 306 hours of minimum wage work to pay off your college debt for a full-time, four-year public school education. If you are a millennial right now, and you want to work just minimum wage and pay off your four-year public college debt, it would take you 4,459 hours. The cost of living has raised exponentially. The cost of college and higher education has risen exponentially. We cannot compare the way we're living our lives now to the way people used to live their lives back then. We just can't. We can't compare the way we live our lives now to our parents, especially my dad and my parents. Like, I just can't do it. He was raised on a farm, and it was, you know, if you fell down and skinned your knee, you just had to get up and keep going. Like, my parents did not have to put personal or parental controls on my very first cell phone when I was a sophomore in high school, because it was a flip phone, and all it did was call people and text people, and it did not take pictures. That's all it did. Didn't surf the internet, didn't. And so, you know, I'm sitting here thinking, what's going to happen when Liam, 10, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, when he gets his first cell phone, what that thing is going to be capable of, and what I'm going to have to be able to do with it to keep him safe and to keep him from doing things he shouldn't be doing, or to even, you know, to be taking advantage of it. I can't compare my parents, you know, what they had to do with me and my cell phone to what I'm going to have to do with my future kids and their cell phones, because it doesn't compare. They're not the same. Fortunately, church, though, what has stayed the same through all this constant changing in the world is that our Savior Jesus and the power of his story. The power of a man who is 100% man and 100% God at the same time, which percentage-wise doesn't make sense, but God is God and he's outside percentage and time and all this stuff, who lived and he died so that we could be reconciled to God. We cannot be comparing ourselves to others, church. We begin to little by little chip away at our own God-given identity. And our identity is found and based in Jesus. Here are two things we know for sure about our own identities. And these are just two. There's many more, but these are two I chose this morning, is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We can find that in Psalm 139, verse 14. It says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right there. Wow. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. And number two, we reflect the image of God. So we were made with a purpose. We were made wonderfully and fearfully. And then on the other side, we also reflect the image of God. And that's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So church, here this morning, I'm just going to attempt to bring just a few dangerous ways in our world today we can fall into comparison. And again, these are just a few. These are not all of them. There's probably a plethora of ways that we can fall into comparison of people and things in our lives. But the first one is this, is that comparison to our peers or our neighbors can take us away from our identity in Jesus. So we all deep down want to be better, right? I know I've always wanted to be a better basketball player than I am. Thankfully, I'm better than my brother, so that's fine. That's good enough for me right now. But we all deep down, whether we're willing to admit it or not, also want to be better than other people. Even in our jobs, our capitalistic society encourages us to work harder, be better than the people around us, and we'll get that promotion. I grew up with two older brothers. I have two older brothers, and as the baby, I'm the baby of the family, I wanted to be better than them at everything that I do. Like everything, and thankfully for me, I know I can say that's true, but if you ask them, they're probably going to tell you a different story, but you just don't believe them. But we naturally have this tendency to want to be better, to want to look better, to want to feel better, at all across the spectrum. And there was actually a study done, and I should have put in my notes who did it, but I didn't, so I'll have to look it up, and I can get, if you want to know who did it, I can tell you. But there was a study a couple years ago that was done, and they asked 1,000 people the same question and recorded their answers, and they asked men and women, would you rather be given for free, okay, for free, no strings attached, it's yours, a $500,000 home surrounded by $100,000 homes in a community surrounded by $100,000 homes, or would you rather be given a $1 million home, like state-of-the-art home, surrounded by $5 million homes? And 98% of the people who were asked this question said that they would take the $500,000 home for free, surrounded by $100,000 homes. And these were average people. And the person doing the study concluded is that people naturally want to appear better than the people around them. People didn't want to take the $1 million home, even though it was an amazing, awesome home, but they would be surrounded by people who were better than them, people who had more than them, people who had a higher status than them, and that was intimidating, and they didn't want that. They were totally happy with taking the scenario where they were on the top, even if it was less than something else they were being offered. And I know for me, I have struggled with comparison a lot, especially over the last 6 months. Before I was hired here, and like things starting back in last October, I really started comparing my ministry at Sunnyside Foursquare Church to ministries, to youth ministries around me, especially other youth ministries in the city. We were one of, you know, we're an average sized church, a pretty decently sized church in town, but there are two fairly large churches in town, and the things that their youth ministries were doing were like awesome and phenomenal and huge, and I began to get envious and just jealous of the things that they were capable of and the things they were doing because they were a huge church. And I started trying to do those same things in our youth ministry, but it didn't translate. The resources weren't there. The amount of leaders weren't there, but as well as, you know, the amount of people weren't there. We had a great group at Sunnyside, and I love all those students so much. If you're listening, students, hello. But it didn't translate, and I began to not listened to what God was telling me specifically for Sunnyside, I began to listen to what I was thinking was right for Sunnyside based on what I was seeing around me. And over these last 6 months, God has been refining me out of this comparison culture that our world is in today and that I was letting myself be caught up in. Because, see, church, when I am comparing the youth ministry that I'm running to others, mine suffers. This is me speaking from a youth ministry standpoint, but this can apply to anything, really. Because God has given me gifts, ideas, and habits that directly bring about the good news of Jesus Christ to youth here now in Canby. But if I am using the giftings and leadership styles of other people, I'm not operating in the way God's created me to be. I'm operating in the way God's created other people to be. And that's not who I am. See, church, we all have gifts, and I'm going to say the word you here specifically. You have gifts and styles that God has given to you, even if you are in a place of desolation where you feel like you're not being used properly, or you're not going anywhere, or you're stagnant, or you don't know what you're doing or why you're there. But church, listen to me when I say this. You have gifts and styles and giftings. Sorry, I said gifts twice, but who cares? That God has given to you specifically. And even if you're in a desolate place or if you feel like you're not going anywhere, just remember that Jesus Christ went to the most desolate places to feed 5,000 and 4,000 people. That Jesus purposely went to a desolate place to work a miracle. And if you feel like that's where you are right now in your life right now, you are probably right where God wants you to be so he can work some miracle in your life. And be encouraged knowing that you know you have gifts and talents that God's given you and he's using you right where you are, but he probably has you there so he can work a really great miracle soon. Don't be afraid of the desolate places. That's where God does some really cool stuff. And so church, if I were to purchase, you know, a really nice house across town where I live right now in Clackamas, I wouldn't be where God has called me to be for a time around our neighbors and the people around us. And as crazy as some of my neighbors can be, I love them, even though they twirl fire at 11 o'clock at night next to my house, and I have to tell them, please don't twirl flaming pots of fire next to my fence and my expensive home. I still love them, and I still get to be their neighbor and be a light of Jesus in their life, because God has had me there for such a time as this. So that's comparison to our neighbors, the people around us. Don't be afraid to not compare. Don't be afraid to say, I am who I am, and the people around me, I don't need to be like them. If I were to buy a boat just because my neighbor owns a boat, I would not have that money anymore to probably do what God wants me to do with that money. I also probably couldn't afford a boat. So that would not be wise. But the second thing, the way that we can compare ourselves and that it's dangerous for us to compare ourselves and it pulls away from us away from our identity is through social media. This is a huge one, and I could not talk about it, especially in where our culture and our society is going, is that social media, church, is probably the greatest and worst invention of like this century, the 21st century that we're in. The ability to stay, connect, and contact and meet countless people is honestly life-changing. It's powerful, it's amazing, and with social media, we can get in contact with people from our past, we can create new friends or rediscover people, or even find out, oh, you're on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is nowadays. I am too. Like, that's amazing. Let's get connected in that way. Social media has been a great way to bring our world together and connect us all. But it's also one of the easiest ways right now today to begin comparing ourselves to other people around us. It's so easy because we don't even have to be right next to someone or close to someone anymore for the comparisons to start building up. Social media is the easiest way. It can be done in a healthy way, honestly, but more commonly, it's easier to allow these comparisons to be done in an unhealthy fashion. For instance, the amount of likes or followers that people have. I actually checked this recently. I think we were in here setting this sanctuary up earlier this week, and we were doing stuff, and someone's like, how many followers do you have on Instagram? And I was like, I think I have like maybe a few hundred. And I pull out my phone, I was like, I have 500 followers. That's amazing. I had no idea. But then you look at someone who actually is important in the world, quote unquote important, and they have millions of followers, thousands and thousands of followers. And I was like, I just thought I was cool because I had 500 followers. I'm not trying to like flex or something like that right now. But you know, the amount of likes and followers that we get on our photos, that we have on our pages, can just consume us. when we begin to compare how many we have to other people. You know, and the fact that some people's lives look perfect on social media can be really, really drowning. I actually heard someone speak a sermon a few years ago, two or three years ago, at one of the district conferences we had through Foursquare. And she was talking about your Pinterest life versus your real life. And it's so important to remember that our quote-unquote social media life and quote-unquote our real lives are two completely different representations of who we are. Because if you remember that photo that I showed earlier of my amazing, beautiful wife, Sabrina, and our precious little boy, Liam, who is like, I almost cry when I start talking about him because he's so cute and he's so funny. When you look at that photo, that's a photo of perfection, and we're all smiling, we're all happy, we're all amazing. But that day, even though it looks like it was sunny, it was raining, there were leaves everywhere, and my son, all he wanted to do was bend over and pick them up and throw them, which we got some cute pictures of that. But, you know, he didn't want to listen because all he wanted to do was play in the leaves. All he wanted to do was drop them down. And so that photo isn't a correct representation of everything that happened in that 10, 15-minute photo session. It's one really good, perfect photo of our family. But if we were to show you the 15, 20 minutes of those photo sessions on video, you'd be like, oh, okay, so they're a normal family. Yeah, they're normal. But that photo doesn't correctly represent who we were in that 15 minutes. Just like our social media, when we post all the amazing things going on in our lives, we forget often to post, you know, when something bad happens. And other people's lives seem perfect, and our lives don't, and we wonder, why is their life so perfect or appears so perfect to social on their Instagram or whatever, but why does mine seem so abrupt and bad or not perfect? And church, we can't be comparing in that way. It's dangerous, and it pulls us away from our identity in Jesus. And honestly, one thing that I had to like let go of, this was I was talking about in the last 6 months, God's been refining me, in this idea of comparison, is I love doing like cool, exciting stuff. I love to travel. I love to go places. And when I see other people like traveling or going places, I'm like, oh man, why didn't I get to go anywhere? Why are they going to Sun River and I'm not? Or like, why did they go to Mexico? I want to go to Mexico. And I begin to just start to like down on myself, like, oh, I should be going somewhere. I should be doing something. When really I should be present dad, father, and husband, and all the above, brother, son, all those things with my family right now currently, and not just going willy-nilly wherever I feel like. You know, right now we have so much time to just sit on social media. We're all stuck at home. Most of us are all stuck at home all the time. I mean, praise Jesus that Clackamas County was approved for phase one, but we've all been stuck at home for forever, and I know that I have spent so much more time on my phone, on our iPad, whatever, watching TV than I have probably in the last 10 years. And I know that because whenever I open up my iPhone on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and my screen time report comes through, which it just did actually before I started speaking, and it was like, your screen time is up 15%. And that's up 15% from where it already has come up in quarantine. And I was like, dang it, man. You know. And so I know that I'm spending more time on my phone and on screens because my phone tells me every week. But right now, it's even more dangerous to be sitting on social media and comparing our lives to other people and things that I wish I could be doing instead of doing like the 1 millionth underdoggy for my son. But those moments are the fun things about quarantine that I'm always going to remember about right now, is that I don't know how many underdoggies I've done for my son in our playset in our backyard. It's got to be close to 1 million. Like, I think I'm just slowly becoming an underdog robot. But I would love those moments, and it's being able to put down my phone and stop comparing myself to those things or those people on social media and just being present with who I am and the dad that Liam loves, who is really good at underdogs. But so students, in the midst of all this comparison, I said students, wow. Church, I'm so used to speaking to students. Church, whew. In the midst of all this comparison, we fill our lives with doubt instead of faith. In the midst of all this comparison, we continue to lose sight of that identity. And it's dangerous. It's so dangerous. The third and final point I have for this morning is this, is that we begin to compare ourselves to other people's in our physical bodies and how dangerous that is becoming in our world today. I purposely made this point last because this point has gotten so bad. We all have things about our physical appearance we wish we could change. I know I do. I have like, I think a mole right here in my chin. and honestly, this is probably too much information, but it gets, like, hair grows there much more prevalent than anywhere else on my face, and it annoys me. It really bugs me. But I can't change that. You know, and so we all have these things about us we can't change, and we're all in the middle, and honestly, this is what's been declared. We're in the middle of a body image crisis, especially here in America. Here's more random statistics, because I like statistics. According to the Park Nicolette Melrose Center, approximately 80% of women don't like how they look. 34% of men don't like their bodies. And this is the really scary one that when I read it got me so scared for my children and Liam, is that over 80% of 10-year-olds are afraid of being fat. 80% of 10-year-olds. This is a big worry that the next generation has right now, is that they don't want to be overweight. They want to be fit. They want to be healthy. That's great that they want to be fit, but they're worried about being overweight. And according, this is a study done by Dove, only 4% of women across the world consider themselves to be beautiful. Only 4%. And the World Health Organization also did a study that the U.S. Has the highest prevalence of overweight adults in the English-speaking world. And so here in America especially, we are dealing with this worry and this crisis that our bodies or our image, our identity, our image isn't good enough. And that's what the world is telling us, that they have set standards for how we should look, and the majority, especially the majority of women, feel like they don't measure up. And that is just like haunting to me when I found these out. At face value, these statistics are just scary. But what they do is they show us the lack of joy and happiness with our physical circumstances. Let's be clear, though, church. Our physical bodies do not represent our identity. Hear me when I say this. Our physical representation in our bodies do not represent our identity and who we are. Our identity is defined by Jesus. And I want to challenge you this morning to do this. Even if it's just for today, or even just one day a week, choose to see yourself through the eyes of the Creator. And slowly make that every day. Choose to see yourself through the eyes of the Creator. You know, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You know, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And church, we can't love our neighbor as ourself if we're constantly jealous of them and what they have, who they are, their status in life. We can't love our neighbor as ourself if we don't even love ourselves. That's important to hear, is we are called to love people like we love ourselves. We can't love other people if we're stuck in this comparison culture and comparing ourselves to other people and not being able to get past being joyful or happy about who we are. Make the conscious choice not to see through the eyes of the world, but to listen to what God says. You know, 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. Church, we belong to God. Our identity does not belong to our physical appearance. It belongs to what rests inside of us. And what rests inside of us is the Holy Spirit of God, who gives us an identity of righteousness and says that we are good. Listen to me when I say this, that God has always told us that we are good, or even very good, as he said in the beginning. But what our world is telling us right now is if you don't stack up to these standards, you're not good. Our body is a temple to our God-given identity. And if you remember, the temple in the Old Testament was huge. It was beautiful. It was inlaid with gold and these amazing huge towers and pillars, and it was the pinnacle of like everything good back in the Old Testament before it was destroyed the first time. You know, the temple that King Solomon built was ginormous. But it wasn't how huge or beautiful or amazing this temple was, church, that made the temple so great. It was the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of the temple, which gave it power, authority, and made it a spectacle that people wanted to come and see because God was there. As I wrap up today, I think it's important to hear these words, church. We cannot, and I don't like to say cannot in sermons very often, but we cannot be comparing ourselves to others because it takes us away from our identity and who we are. There is a difference between wanting to become better at something or become a better person because it's a goal you have or it's a goal you've set for yourself, and I love that. Strive to be better. But there's a difference between that and wanting to become better than the people around you just to say that you're better than them. That is dangerous. Our motivations, church, will help us discover if our actions and our intentions are righteous and good or if they're selfish and poor. We need to look at our motivations, why we do the things we do. If I'm wanting to become a better basketball player just because I can tell my brother in your face when I beat him in one-on-one, those are the wrong motivations. You are the best person in the world at being you. You are the only person in the world that can be you. Just like I'm the only person in all of creation that God ever created to be Ryan Eggly. I was going to say my middle name, but it's embarrassing, so I won't. I am the only person who can be Ryan Eggly, who's the husband to Sabrina, you know, dad to Liam, who son of Kent and Sean, you know, brother of Chase and Tony and all, and my family. Like, I'm the only person God made to be me right now. I can't be Michael Jordan. You know, I just watched the Last Dance documentary, and like, I was like, man, it'd be cool to be Michael Jordan. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. I can't be, you know, Chris Pratt, a famous actor, or like Clayton Kershaw. There's your Dodgers reference. He still plays for them, right? Yeah, okay, he does. I can't be any of those celebrities. I just can't. I'm me. And I'm challenged. I have to be okay and joyful and happy with who I am and God, who God's made me to be. Church, we have to come to terms with who we are. Honestly, it's okay to start small. And it's okay to realize I have not been happy with who God's made me to be, or maybe I've been comparing myself to all these things around me and I just want to drop them. It's okay to start small and work your way up to the big things. You know, Jesus gave the parable of the mustard seed, and he showed us it's okay to start with small beginnings. In Matthew chapter 13, it says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet it grows and is the largest of all garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. You know, like, the mustard seed, this is God saying, like, the kingdom of God is like, it's so small that when you plant it, it becomes this big thing. Like, we got to start small with ourselves and our identity in Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. God can continually renew us and make us better each day if we're willing to let him, but we have to start somewhere, and it's okay. I want the church to hear me say this. It's okay to start small. We don't have to go for the home run or the touch, like the Hail Mary, all for at once. We can chip away at it. So here's my challenge based on that. Here's my challenge for us, all of us today, because this includes me. I've already started doing this. Is that we could take a moment and just sit down today and think about the comparisons we have each made in our lives. One or multiple. I encourage you to start with at least one today and say, what's one comparison I've made of myself to someone else or something else in our world today? What's that one comparison? And then also write down the one way or ways that that comparison has pulled you away from your identity in Jesus. Conquer that. Write it down. Put it on paper or on a note on your phone or something. Type it up on Microsoft Word. But put it down to paper somewhere. Say, I know I've been comparing myself. I know it's pulled me away from my identity in God, and I want to change that. Write it down. Make a commitment to make a change. Put it to paper. How has it affected your ability to live in your God-given identity? So in church, our identity reflects that image of God. Who we are reflects the image of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, remember. And our identity is lost in translation when we dwell in comparison. So church, that's my challenge. Take the time today to help your life overcome comparison and then refill it with your identity in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the power of your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you are beginning to open things up and open the doors for us to continue to minister. But we're even more grateful, Lord, for ways that we can continue to spread the gospel virtually through things like this, and that we have cameras, and that we have, you know, social media, and we have the things available to be able to continue to spread the gospel even in the middle of isolation, Lord. We are grateful for who you are and who you've made us to be. God, I pray that people today would hear your voice and hear the voice of you calling in the wilderness saying, come back to me, come back to who I've made you to be, come back to your identity, to take comparison out of our lives, Lord, and then fill it back up with who you've called us to be and who you've made us to be, that no longer we would be focusing and concentrating our efforts and our time and even our talents, Lord, on other things that we think we need to be, Lord, but that we would just sit and be calm and listen for your still small voice to tell us who we are, to tell us who you've made us to be, Lord, and then to be content and even more content than but joyful in who you've made us to be as well, God. We look to you, especially in this time, Lord, for direction and to hear your voice. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our church and to speak to our community and to the people around us and help us be that light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.